conference in Phoenix, Arizona, 2006. General subject, Bethel, the house of God. Message one, the dream of Bethel.
The subject that we will consider, there may be some brand new to this kind of fellowship. We don't want anyone to feel lost or remote or removed. We have no insider language that we use that's just for the initiated. So I would like to begin in this way concerning four levels of knowing the God revealed in the Bible. And I think if we have this approach, four levels of knowing God, this will provide a way into our subject. Anyone who believes in God, even if he or she is not a Christian, knows that God is the Creator. So I would say this is the first level or dimension of knowing God as revealed in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. The Bible says, remember the Creator. Now here I would point out that any truth concerning God implies a truth concerning us. For us to say that God is the Creator is also to say that we admit we are created beings. We are not self-generated. We are dependent creatures. We are not self-existing. Only God is self-existing and ever-existing. This God is the Creator, and we are beings created by Him, dependent on Him for every breath. Remember Daniel's word to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5? Daniel was not at that bash, that Babylonian bash. And when the drunkenness reached its peak, Belshazzar called for the gold and silver vessels from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought in. Eventually, just a hand appeared and wrote a cryptic message on the wall. And Daniel was called in to interpret it. And Daniel did so. And then he said to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand your breath is, you have not honored. And then that chapter ends, that night was Belshazzar slain. I mention this to point out corresponding truth, to say that God is the Creator, is also to testify we are creatures dependent on Him. Amen. Well, this is the first and the most basic and elementary degree of knowing God as revealed in the Bible. Okay, the second level is to know God as the Redeemer, God in Christ as the one who redeemed the people created by Him. Cain offered plant life, vegetables, produce to God, and his offering was rejected. Abel offered an animal sacrifice, a lamb, and his offering was accepted. Why? God is not arbitrary. God is no respecter of persons. To offer a lamb as a sacrifice with the shedding of blood is to admit that one is a sinner needing redemption. Amen. you realize you cannot just come to God as if nothing has happened in the creator-creature relationship. But Cain conducted himself as if he had no problem, as if he had no sin. There was no need of redemption, no need of... He just came with what he produced of the plant life. And God rejected that offering. And the book of Hebrews says that even though Abel's blood was shed, his blood still speaks. And the message it declares is that we need redemption. What does that mean? Redemption means we were lost, we have been bought, and now we belong. That, in brief, is redemption. It is an insult to God for people to contact Him, or try to, as the Creator, without any realization that they need a Redeemer, that they are under the righteous judgment of God. Abel recognized the need for redemption. A footnote. Both Cain and Abel heard the same message from the same source, and that was their father. The gospel was preached to Adam in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In that chapter also, God made coats of skins and clothed the man and the woman. To be sure, the father declared that message to his children. One heard and one did not. Abel heard the message, acknowledged that he was a sinner in need of redemption and forgiveness, and therefore, symbolically, he offered a type of Christ, confessing, "The Lord is my Redeemer. I am lost. I have been bought, and now I belong." Amen. How many people in Phoenix tonight will admit not only that they were created by God, but will admit they are a Redeemer? They are lost. This city is lost. People need to admit that they're lost. Then realize they have been bought by the blood of Jesus. And now they belong not only to God the Creator, but to God the Redeemer. We honor and respect the fact that all genuine, truly evangelical and fundamental Christians preach this aspect of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that He is our Redeemer, we are the redeemed, and this governs our relationship with the Lord. That is why we confess our sins. Do you not confess your sins? Amen. That is why we ask for forgiveness. Amen. Why we believe in the cleansing of the blood. Amen. But at this point, countless believers make a giant leap out of the divine revelation. They leap into an imaginary realm they call the heavenly mansion. Heaven, I'm redeemed. When I die, I know where I will go. I will go to a special place in heaven and be there forever. The only problem with that is not what the Bible reveals. One day in a class I was teaching, in a training we have, I asked all the students, all the trainees, give me the best verse in the Bible that tells us why we exist. There's a specific verse, and they went on quite a search. And I enjoyed, and eventually they enjoyed, being wrong again and again. So eventually even the shyest sister was not afraid to be the next one to be wrong. And eventually, one trainee came up with a verse. And no doubt, you've been on a mental search for the last 60 seconds or so. Have you come up with Revelation 4:11? Revelation 4:11. For you created all things, and because of your will, they were and were created. Because of your will. You exist because God has a will. And it's called the will of God. Amen. Not the will of God for your life. The will of God for God. So if we are a seeker, we should ask rather than assume we know. What is this will for which I was created? And we follow the principle of interpreting the Bible by the Bible. Go to Ephesians. Go to Romans 12. Read the verses about the mystery of His will, the counsel of His will, the full knowledge of His will. Read the verses in context, and you will discover the will of God is to produce an organism called the body of Christ. We were created for this. And we were redeemed back to God's will in creating us in the first place. But there are precious few preachers, pastors, ministers, theologians, professors, doctors of theology, who can answer the simple question, what is the will of God? What is the eternal purpose of God? So deep in the hearts of seeking believers, there's the realization, I wasn't created just to exist. And I wasn't redeemed just to be saved. What is it all for? So this causes some to seek a more complete revelation of God in the Scriptures, and they are brought by the Spirit through genuine ministry to the third degree of knowing the God revealed in the Bible. So what is it? It's knowing God as life, as eternal life. The triune God is a God of life. In John 5, the Son said, the Father has life in Himself. He has given to the Son to have life in Himself. The Son said in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He Himself said, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The life-giving Spirit is called the Spirit of life. John wrote 1 John that we would know that we have eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Colossians 3:4 tells us that Christ is our life. Romans 8 reveals that because we've been regenerated, our spirit is life. Amen. Verse 6 tells us that the mind set on the Spirit is life. And verse 11 assures us, and some of us that are tired and need energy and are getting older, appreciate this. The one who raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal body. Right now, as I'm standing here, I'm getting life in my mortal body. Amen. How about you? Amen. Sadly, very few expound this dimension of the biblical revelation. The Gospel of John is a book of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I am the way, the reality, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. Drink the water of life. If you follow me, you will have the light of life. 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 Eternal life. Zoe life. So those that seek the Lord and get the help from genuine and proper ministry according to the apostles' teaching have some realization God wants to be our life. And that is why he placed the man created by him in front of a tree called life. And said, don't eat the tree that kills you. The Bible ends with the recovery of redeemed human beings to the tree of life. Do you not know Revelation 22:14? Say, it's good to know the Bible, to pray the Bible, to memorize the Bible, and to quote the Bible.
Amen.
Don't you love the Bible?
Amen.
I love it. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life.
Amen.
Do you realize this tonight? That verse says, blessed are those who never defile their robes. Then I would be excluded, and so would you. Blessed are those who wash. So I don't know what kind of week we had, but why don't we just all wash our robes?
Amen.
Wash them in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
As Revelation 7 reveals, there's this multitude before the throne. Who are they? These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God.
Amen.
Enjoying the tree of life.
Amen.
All right? You may be enlightened by this whole line of revelation. You may read books on what is called the inner life. And you may, blessed if you do this, immerse yourself in the life study messages. And read the books of the ministry on life. And you will be refreshed. You will be revived. You will be vitalized. You will grow in life. But eventually, you will get stuck. Because what is the life for? The triune God wants to be life to us. For what? So we have to know the God revealed in the Bible in what tonight we're calling the fourth degree, to know God as the building God. To know Him as the builder. Now be honest, okay, let's not have any masks and any pretense. Let's just all be wherever we are in the Lord, okay? And let's all come to Him just as we are without one plea. How well do you know and experience God as the builder? As the builder. And how much do you see concerning the building that this builder is building? I just like to use the word build in different forms. Builder is building a building. There's precedent for this in Revelation 14 when it talks about the harpers harping on their harps. So this is the builder building a building. If we do not know God as the builder, and if we are not in the process of becoming part of this building, our life on earth will be meaningless. You may say, how can you say it's meaningless? I know I'm a creator. I know I have been redeemed. I know I have life. Meaning is determined by the goal and by reaching the goal. For what were you created? For what were you redeemed? For what were you given eternal life? Just so you could be a redeemed creature with life? Life is for God's building. When we touch this, we touch a battle. Not only outwardly with the adversary, but also, is the mic working, by the way? Okay, then I can relax my voice a little and trust the mic. But also in our concept about ourselves, about the Christian life, about what the Bible reveals. Isn't it interesting that in Revelation 11, Abraham, who was living in a tent, was looking for a city. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he became a sojourner looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. So this verse, I don't remember the number, in Hebrews 11 tells us the city whose architect and builder is God. Now, do you know God as an architect? It might be a fresh way to preach the gospel on Monday or Tuesday when you go back to work. They may ask you, what did you do over the weekend? Well, I went to a conference. And well, what did you hear in the conference? I heard that God is an architect. Amen. My God is an architect. Amen. And he's a builder. In eternity past, he designed a house city, a temple city. And he determined all of its features. And he decided in eternity past that you would be part of this. That you would exist, you would be created, you would be redeemed, you would be enlivened, then lots of other stuff will happen to you, and you will end up being a part of this vast building of God. And it's no surprise then that the Bible ends with this city, which comes down out of heaven. So if you want to be in heaven, you're going to be there without God in your Motel 6 in the sky. Whether someone leaves the light on for you, I don't know. But the city comes down out of heaven to a new earth. And that is God's city and God's dwelling place. That's how the Bible ends. Not with you in your mansion or your condo in heaven. It ends with a city that is a corporate person on the new earth. Okay, this is where we're all going. Actually, it's more accurate to say, this is what we are all becoming. God is a builder. Now, I try to point out that with each truth concerning God, something is revealed concerning us. He's the creator, we're the creature. He's the redeemer, we're the lost sinners. He is life, we're the vessels to contain life. He's the builder, and we're what? In particular, when the Lord met Simon Barjona, imagine, I don't want to attribute audacity to him, but boldness and assertiveness. Your name is Simon. Your name is Jay. I change it to Stone.
Amen.
Stone Blasberg.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
A new name, because you will be a new kind of person. Have you ever studied the line of revelation concerning the stone in the Bible? That Christ Himself is a stone tried and rejected by man, chosen by God, who is now the cornerstone. He's the precious stone, top stone. And this stone Savior told Simon, "You are a stone." He never forgot it. When Peter wrote his first epistle in chapter 2, he spoke of Christ being a stone. He is precious to us. And then he says, "You also are living stones." Brother Livingstone, I presume.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Sister Livingstone, I presume.
Amen.
And so there may be various questions emerging to stir your spirit and to inflame your heart and to disturb your rest and ease. So here's one. Do you know that you are a stone? Has it dawned on you? Has the light shined on you? That you're a stone. You belong in a vast structure. You are one of tens and hundreds of millions of stones. You're not the center. You're not numero uno. You are a stone. And you'll be a part of Jasper Stone City. If you really see this, it will change your life. As we all know from the culture that's unavoidable, there is an aging singing group. It's kind of a joke to see these aged singers. They are still rolling stones. And sad to say, Christians often imitate the world. But do you know of a Christian band called Building Stones? Living Stones? I don't think so. If you know that you are a stone and actually are in the process of transformation into a precious stone, okay, you will become conscious of two things. And we're almost ready for our subject. We'll get there, and there'll be time for you to share. You will realize you cannot live alone. You cannot be isolated. You cannot be independent. You cannot be individualistic. Your inner being protests. You have the Creator. You have the Redeemer. You have life. You even have some growth in life. But this life is a building life. This life is the life of the body of Christ, and eventually this life will cause you to realize you cannot go on by yourself, individualistically, independently. And eventually you will find out that many of your prayers will not be answered and many of your problems will not be solved until you allow God to build you in. You may have a weakness, a besetting sin, a defect. You may have a certain private failure. You cry out to God. He forgives you. He cleanses you. You know you can come back to Him. But you know what next week and next month and next year will be. On and on it goes. And your hope is that the Creator, Redeemer, Living God will somehow do something for you individually. And He may withhold your full salvation and full deliverance until you admit you need God's building.
Amen.
You cannot overcome all by yourself. You need other believers. You need the church. You need the meetings. You need others to pray with you and for you.
Amen.
And when that happens to you, all of the resources, the life, the grace, the power, the authority in the building of God becomes yours. A great change. It's a phenomenal change. Tomorrow night, the Lord willing, because our lives are in His hands, we will even see God is a different God in the building. Of course, He's the same God. He never changes. But in our experience of Him, He may be various things to us. So where have we gone? We've gone on this lengthy journey, which I do not regret taking, to give you the full gospel from creation, redemption, life, and building, to bring us to the point that we can entertain the thought revealed in the Bible that God is a builder. He's a building God. That we are, based upon redemption, by regeneration, and through transformation, the material in Christ for this building. This building is spiritual. 1 Peter 2 says it's a spiritual house. This building is organic. Ephesians 2:21 tells us, all the building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord.
Amen.
And eventually we will see this building is a person.
Amen.
A corporate person.
Amen.
The body of Christ, the one new man, the wife of the Lamb, the redeeming God. Now we can, with this big panorama, this mural as a background, can zero in on our subject. Bethel, or if you prefer, Beth-El, the house of God. That's our subject. And we will focus intensely on two chapters involving Jacob very much. Genesis 28 and Genesis 35. And we will now intensely concentrate on what the Bible reveals concerning the house of God, which is a spiritual house, an organic house, and a personal house composed of persons who are stone. Tension, but all of this needs to be subject to the leading of the Spirit and the instant anointing of the Spirit. But our intention is to consider four aspects of Bethel, the dream of Bethel. Then tomorrow morning, probably the reality of Bethel. Then tomorrow night, hopefully, the God of Bethel. Then Lord's Day morning, the function of Bethel. So we are advancing rapidly from the general subject to the title of message one, the dream of Bethel. And by dream here, truly mean the breaking in of the heavenly vision. Jacob is surely an interesting person. And by the way, I haven't asked a question for a while, so I think I'll ask another one. Do you know that you're a Jacob? I'm looking at a bunch of Jacobs, and you're looking at one big Jacob here. I admit it. When Jacob was in his mother's womb, he was already struggling to be first. Engaged in the vain struggle of fighting for the thing God had chosen him to receive. So the first thing was to get the birthright because he was born second. So he waits for the opportunity. He was well trained by his mother. Jacob was a smooth man. To quote a verse in Genesis, be careful of the smooth. The hairy brothers are straightforward and honest. The smooth ones are clever and subtle. So he's cooking some kind of stew. I don't know. But Esau comes and says, give me some of your pottage, whatever you want to call it. You think your loving brother would share. Of course, there's enough for me and you. No, Jacob touches him at the point of weakness. You give me your birthright, I give you my stew. That's all. Just give me the birthright. And Esau, being in the flesh, despised his birthright. This is serious. What's the birthright to me? I'm hungry. I've got to have some enjoyment right now. I've got to live for the moment. That's why he's used it to give a warning to us in Hebrews 12. Forget eternity. Forget the kingdom. Forget tomorrow. I've got to fulfill my lust today. So, he gave him the birthright. He gave him one down, one to go. Next is get the blessing. So, the mother is behind the scene, conniving, manipulating. They overhear Isaac say to Esau, go hunting, prepare me this savory meat that I love. Then you know the story. Jacob lies to his father. Wouldn't your conscience protest up and down? You lie in the face of your father. I'm Esau. I'm Esau. No, I'm not Jacob. I'm Esau. Feel my skin. So he gets the blessing. Then there's a real family crisis. And Esau decides, you got the birthright. You got the blessing. Now you're going to get killed. And the mother sends him away to Uncle Laban's until Esau cools down. He's hardly a model of uprightness. I have a point in emphasizing this. He's hardly spiritual. Is he godly? Far from it. But who gets the dream? Jacob gets the dream. I consider this good news. You qualify to be a dreamer. These self-righteous religious ones, I don't think they get the dream. But the conniving, striving, smooth, subtle, scheming, self-seeking, self-aggrandizing Jacobs, who happen to have been chosen by God, or they don't know it, they go to sleep one night and the heavens open and they get a dream. Amen. May tonight be your night to get the dream of Bethel. And we'll look at the details of the dream, as time allows, in a little while. It's incredible. You know, dreams are of different sorts. What's going on in our body can cause a dream. Psychological conflict can cause a dream. The enemy can attack us at night and cause a dream. And the Spirit of God can come to us, touch our spirit, and impart a vision. It happens. Now, I'm not literally talking about dreams at night. I'm talking about the breaking in of the vision. I'm talking about God doing you a tremendous favor, granting you a marvelous blessing, and that is opening his heart to you and showing you what is in his being. Amen. revealing to you what Nobel Prize winners and doctors of theology do not know. It pleases him to show you Jacob or Jacobina, if there's a female form. But let's just be simple. We're all Jacob. He didn't pray, "Lord, give me a vision. Father, give me a spirit of revelation and the full knowledge of you." He didn't pray, "Why is all this happening to me?" He was just running for his life. Why he took a stone for a pillow, I don't know, but he did. And then he had this dream. He sees a ladder set up on the earth, going all the way to heaven, and Jehovah is above the ladder, and the angels are going up and down. Then he wakes up, and he's in awe. He said, "This is an awesome place. God is in this place. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God." That's the dream. Just to use a human illustration, and I use it with utmost respect. Okay? With utmost respect. Because I was coming of age when this happened. I think it was in 1963 on the Mall in Washington, D.C., as the civil rights movement was picking up momentum. Dr. Martin Luther King gave that great speech, "I have a dream." If you've never heard it, you should hear it. "I have a dream." What was the reality in Birmingham and Selma and Jackson was altogether contrary. But he said, "I have a dream. I'm a man with a dream." And not long before he was killed, he gave another speech. And he likened himself to Moses on the mountaintop. He said, "I may not go in, but I have seen the promised land." This is the power of a dream, of a vision, of not believing things as they appear, not believing the outward situation, not believing the degradation and the apostasy of religion, not believing what you see on religious TV, but believing what is in the Word of God. "I have a dream of the building of God. I have a dream of a ladder and a stone and a pillar and oil and Jehovah actually dwelling in this place. I have a dream of a place that joins earth to heaven." We need to pray for ourselves that we would have this dream. Those of us who came into the church life some decades ago and have growing children or children in their 20s. May the Lord lead us. May the Lord burden us to pray for our sons and daughters. Amen. Show them the dream. Amen. They can't go on with a secondhand dream. Amen. "I'm here because my parents saw a dream in 1966. And they gave their all. They consecrated to this. I don't understand why they did it. I was just born into this situation. I'm this species called church kid." Actually, it's a particularly blessed species, but a lot of them don't realize it. But maybe it'll be at a conference. Maybe it'll be in a church meeting. Maybe you'll have to come to the FTTA, the full-time training in Anaheim, and at the end of your fourth term, you'll see a dream. Then you can tell the Lord, "I see it. It's my dream. I have a dream. I have been to Bethel. I am in Genesis 28. The heavens are open to me. The heavenly vision has interrupted my life. I'm not here because my parents saw something. Even if my parents would turn away, I will follow this dream to the end." Then you tell the enemy, and he will know the dream's not secondhand. It's not a borrowed revelation. It's not a hand-me-down vision. I did not see something unprecedented, But what others have seen now is my possession. I'll tell you, as I'm speaking here, I'm not really here. I'm in another realm. I'm in the dream. And not only in the dream, in the reality. There is something called the building of God. This message is coming out from Bethel.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Who sees the dream? Not necessarily the pious, the spiritual, the seekers, but the ones God chose in eternity past to be sons of God, made holy as he is, to be part of his building. And the dream comes to them when they are in a pitiful, lost, disoriented situation. And the dream comes. Now, some more good news. Why do I say good news? Because Jacob is just like us, or we're just like him. What does he say after he gets this dream? Here's the bargain. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and garments to put on so that I return to my father's house in peace, if, then Jehovah will be my God. It's not that I saw the vision, I got the dream, I realized I'm living a life of vanity. Lord, I give myself to you without reservation. My life, my existence is for this dream. Do whatever you want in me, with me, to me, through me, for this dream. He wasn't there. It was, okay, this is a tremendous dream. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. There's a ladder here. There are angels here. Jehovah is here. Okay, now here's the deal. I'm in a practical situation. If you get me a good job, if you give me a new car, if you give me the best of spouses, if you protect me from all harm, and if you bring me through all the situations, then I will actually consider taking you as my God. And to show the kindness of God, God more or less agreed. Jacob could eventually look back on his life and offer retroactive amens and thank yous. Have you ever done that? And he could say, the God who shepherded me my whole life. So Jacob goes on his way. What happens? He sees this gorgeous young lady. Just imagine if someone would do this today. He goes up to her, he kisses her, then he starts bawling. That's his introduction. And then he falls madly in love with Rachel, and then he meets his match in Laban. Okay, I'll give you some more news. I won't say it's good, it's just news. There's a Laban for every Jacob.
Amen.
Huh? Have you met your Laban? Oh, I know who my Laban was. And now, many, many years removed from Laban, I can say retroactively, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Laban. Thank you for all that happened. I pray it will never happen again. And so just one little incident. God knows Jacob has to experience lots of things for the dream to be real. Jacob is clueless. He doesn't know what he needs. He's not there praying for the growth in life, praying for transformation. God knows, and God uses Laban. And I just love to tell this familiar story again. He works the 7 years for Rachel. There is the wedding, and we know it's dark in the desert. There's no electricity. And in the morning, behold, it's Leah. Okay, that's the beginning. In his case, literally, it was Leah. Our case is, many times, you thought you were marrying Rachel. Actually, you were marrying Leah. Then began 20 years of all kinds of things. For 20 years, not one bit of it was transformation. It's all preparatory. Then he leaves with his, 11 sons, one daughter, four wives to go back home. Then God wrestles with him all night long. And Jacob is so strong that the Lord has to resort to a particular maneuver to cripple him, and dislocates his thigh and touches him deeply. Then a few chapters later, as we'll see, God comes to him again and says, Jacob, go up to Bethel. And when he goes up to Bethel in chapter 35, it's no longer the dream only. It's the reality. And then once he entered into the reality of Bethel, do you know what happened? As he was journeying on, you know what happened? Rachel was giving birth, and it was a hard birth. And the handmaid, or the midwife, said, you will have this son also. But Rachel knew she was dying and her soul was ebbing away, and she named the baby boy Benoni, son of sorrow. Jacob, who is now Israel, is watching this happen. He is watching the love of his life die in front of him, to die in childbirth. And he hears her name the baby Benoni. And now this Jacob, who has become Israel, says no. His name, Benjamin. Wow. Benjamin, son of my right hand. I reign over this sorrow. I conquer this sorrow. My God is the God of Bethel. This is not what it appears. It appears to be sorrow. I call it exaltation, son of the right hand. But then he went on and on with deeper experiences with the loss of Joseph that's beyond the scope of our fellowship. What was it all for? What was Leah for? What were the children for? What were the wives for? What was the touching of the thigh for? What was the loss of Rachel for? What was the birth of Benjamin for? What was the horrible experience with Dinah being violated and the two sons having a violent disposition, Simeon and Levi, killing the whole tribe, no matter how their father felt? What was the loss of Joseph for? As amazing as it may sound, it was all for Bethel. The most precious and the most costly reality in the universe. To know God as your creator really doesn't cost you anything. Maybe a little humbling to admit you're not self-sufficient. To know God as your redeemer requires that you repent, that you confess your sins, that you admit that you're lost, and that you need to appreciate the one who bought you with his blood. To know God as life, the one dispensing life into you, costs more. That you deny yourself, that you take the cross, that you exercise the Spirit, that you open your whole being, that you consistently seek the Lord. But to know God as the builder, to know the God of the building, this is the ultimate knowing, and we have to be fair and upfront. It costs you everything. Did you not sing hymn 839? Did you not sing the last stanza? Did you not sing the last two lines of the last stanza? For your building, I give all, that you may be glorified. Do you know what all means? It means all. everything about you, everything and everyone related to you. It means your entire tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body, your person, your life, your future, your possessions, your relationships, your family, everything. Why would a person tell the Lord, I give all, this all, and I do it deliberately, I do it knowingly, I do it soberly, I do it willfully. God of the building, I give you all, everything, my marriage, my sons and daughter, my grandchildren, my family, my siblings, my parents, my brothers and sisters, my physical body, everything I own, my time, the remainder of my life, all the plans, the intentions of my heart. I give it all to you. Why would a person do this? And how can a person do this? A person does it because he has the dream. Martin Luther King, in a very real sense, humanly, gave his being, he gave his life for this. He knew he would be martyred. This is a person with a dream who gave everything to that dream, that something much greater than himself, that is a just society, would be realized. Now we're talking about the dream of the universe, the dream that unveils the heart of God, the dream in which God's heart's desire is communicated to us, that God wants a house, a spiritual house, an organic house, a personal house, composed of millions of believers as stones. God wants this. This is the will. In Revelation 4:11, we were created for this, redeemed for this, and enlivened for this. And if we see the dream, then we're transformed, we're dealt with, we're broken, we're matured, and we reign in life just for this. And for eternity, we'll be a small part of the Jasper City. Amen. Nothing for the self, no glory for man. No praises, no retirement banquets, no person purpose-given life with me as the center. But a building-motivated life, the dream. I have to tell you, I'm beside myself. I have no regrets. Giving up the world, giving up Christianity as a system, going outside the camp, and diving into the church life as a Jacob with a little dream. Now, I'll read through the outline. Since essentially we've covered the burden layer after layer. Don't you sense God is burdened? You think this is just a man telling you something? We're at Bethel. God is the God of Bethel. He wants a house. He brought Moses through 80 years of preparation so he could bring him in Exodus 25 to the top of the mountain. And in the midst of the glory, God spoke to him. And what did he say? Let them make me a dwelling place. Moses, you will hear directly from my mouth what I want, a dwelling place on the earth with my people. That's what I want. God's will is not your prosperity. God's will is not your personal happiness. God's will is not your narrow spirituality. God's will is His building. Amen. And when we see it, we give ourselves to it. And you become, you know what you become? You become another species of Christian. Amen. When I attended my first meeting of the Bethel people in a small town near San Francisco, I had a sense of holy fear. And I said to myself, this is a different breed of Christian. A different breed from the seminary, a different breed from Inner Varsity, a different breed from Campus Crusade, a different breed from Youth for Christ, a different breed from any denomination. It's not that they were inherently better. They're not. They're Jacobs like everybody else. But the dream interrupted their life. And then God began to work to carry out the dream, whether they liked it or not, whether they wanted it or not. Amen. All right, the outline. We need to be enlightened by and fully saturated with the thought that in this universe, God is doing only one thing: building His eternal habitation. You may say, isn't God saving people? Isn't God blessing people? Isn't God shepherding people? He is. But it's all part of this one thing.
Amen.
That's His goal. You look at the very end of Revelation 22. You will have two phrases that stand out: the tree of life and the holy city.
Amen.
That's how the Bible ends. That's His goal. I don't know the next step in the course of my life. I don't know where I will be 1 year from now. How can I have any idea of what the course of your life is, what your journey will be? But I know your destination.
Amen.
Your destination is the city of God.
Amen.
The building of God. You will be a part of it. You will not just enter it. You will be built into it. You will grow into it.
Amen.
You will be transformed into it.
Amen.
This thought needs to enlighten us and saturate us thoroughly, fully, until our mind is renewed, our concept is changed, our thinking is adjusted.
Amen.
We begin to realize we're a stone.
Amen.
I'm a stone. How can I be just in the Bastille like Madame Guyon, a little bird in a cage shut in there singing praise to God as if that's the fulfillment?
Right.
I'm a stone.
Amen.
You're a stone. I need to be built up with other living stones.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
Are you a stone?
Amen.
Brother Stone, I presume?
Amen.
Sister Stone, I presume?
Amen.
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 Are you willing to be built?
Amen.
You don't do anything under an emotional impetus. This is not a movement. We're not going to have an altar call. Outwardly. But there really will be an altar call. But it's better that you go to the altar alone with God and say, I see something. I see something of a dream. I realize I'm a stone. And I pray this simple prayer: Lord, I love you. I give my all to you for your building. If you can't pray that tonight, then maybe you could pray like this: Lord, if you will bless me and give me a good job and keep me in good health and give me the best of spouses and protect me from all harm and give me real bright, beautiful children, then you will be my God. And God will say, done. You gave me a way in. It's not much, but that's all I ask, is a way in. You open yourself up. And so surely I will do all of these things, and you are going to take me as your God. And Jacob, you have no idea what is in store. So let us go to Haran. Rachel awaits. Leah awaits. All the children are there. So many things are coming. But the end, Jacob, will be glorious.
Amen.
And it's all about the end, right? Okay, the account of Jacob's dream at Bethel is the most crucial word in the revelation of God. including the whole Bible in its scope and requiring the rest of the Bible to explain it. Genesis 28, 10 through 22 is the first place in Scripture where God reveals that His intention is to build Himself together with man and to have a dwelling place, a Bethel on earth. The dream reveals God's intention. You know you've had the dream when you can say, by the Lord's mercy, I know God's intention.
Amen.
I don't know you at all, but I know God's intention concerning you. His intention is to make you part of the eternal Bethel.
Amen.
And He will give you all the experiences you need, brother, to make you a precious transformed stone in the building forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We all got the same destiny because our God is the God of Jacob. B, Jacob's dream is a revelation of Christ, for the center of this dream is Christ as the heavenly ladder, indicated by John 1:51. The purpose of the dream at Bethel is always that we see Christ as the ladder. This ladder issues in Bethel, the house of God on earth. Christ, in His being the heavenly ladder at Bethel, speaks to us how God desires to have a house on earth constituted with His redeemed and transformed elect. Okay, do you want to be transformed?
Amen.
Okay, why? Okay, I'll tell you why. You want to be transformed so you don't spend 1,000 years in outer darkness. That is a Jacobean desire for transformation. Okay, I'm the same as you. I don't want to taste the second death. I don't want to be in the outer darkness. I want to be in the bright kingdom. And we know that transformation is a prerequisite. So we're praying for transformation, really, for ourselves, so we don't get beaten with many stripes, and so that we get the reward and we're in the kingdom. Okay, we're all the same. But eventually, the Lord will increase in you, and you will have a breakthrough, and you will pray, Lord, transform me for Bethel.
Amen.
It's not all about me. Whether I make it or not, that's not the crucial issue. What matters is that you have your building.
Amen.
If you never prayed that way, you may want to pray that tonight before you go to bed.
Amen.
Transform me for your building. And then go to sleep. And you may say, oh, I'm afraid to pray that. If I pray that, all kinds of stuff will happen. I assure you, if you pray that, all kinds of stuff will happen. But I also assure you, if you don't pray it, all kinds of stuff will happen. So since all the stuff is going to happen, it might as well be for our transformation.
Amen.
For God's building.
Amen.
See, in the account of Jacob's dream at Bethel, there are four outstanding items: the stone, the pillar, the oil, and the house of God. The stone signifies the Christ who has been wrought into our being to become our rest. Jacob set up the stone for a pillar. This signifies that the Christ who has been wrought into us becomes material for God's building. Jacob's pouring oil upon the stone, which is set up as a pillar, signifies the Spirit as the consummation of the triune God reaching man. After the oil was poured upon the pillar became the house of God. First, Christ will be a stone to us. Then He will be constituted into us to make us stones. Then eventually these stones will be pillars, and on the pillars the oil will be poured. And at that point we will realize, I am part of God's building.
Amen.
The outpouring of the Spirit is for the building of God. Every step of Jacob's life was involved with Bethel. Now, Jacob was clueless. Do you think when he woke up that morning and lo, it was Leah? Can you imagine the shock? And he protested. And Laban got him. Checkmate, Jacob. It's not our practice in this part of the world to give the younger before we give the older. So that's all I ask is you serve me another 7 years for Rachel. Deal? Deal, because he's madly in love with Rachel, and the Lord uses this natural love. God, you know one thing about God that I like? He's God. He is God, and he's very good at being God and very sovereign. Now, did Jacob say, praise the Lord, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. I thought I was getting Rachel, but I got Leah. It was all for God's building. No way. It's decades later when you look back. And when he testifies there in the cave of Machpelah, I buried Leah. He probably realized Rachel was my choice. Leah was God's choice. I chose Rachel for my satisfaction. God gave me Leah for his building. Now, Lord, after all this time, I'd like to bow down and worship you. Leah, in your eyes, was my wife. Thank you, Lord. Without her, without all the sons born of her, I would not be in God's building today. That's the retroactive amens. Every step of his life was involved with Bethel. And this may be a doctrine to us, especially if you're young. But eventually we'll all look back. I believe, because the New Jerusalem is the tabernacle, there we will have the eternal feast of tabernacles. And we will remember our tabernacle life on the earth. I believe that we will be able to finally see how everything was for the building of God. Amen. Everything. Amen. But when we're in it, we just whine and complain to Laban, and on it goes. We're all the same. So it's okay. Whine tonight, complain tomorrow. The day is coming when you will praise, offer thanksgiving, and worship. It's okay. Better genuine whining than false praise. Okay? Let's not try to offer false praise to God. Who are we kidding here? Who are we kidding here? We shouldn't be impudent, but we should be genuine. Lord, I can't thank you for this right now. I don't accept it. I don't agree with it. My whole being disagrees with it. He knows that. He's not shocked. You're not the first one to have a controversy with God. But we're all going to have a beautiful end, and we will all look back as Israel's and worship the Lord. Amen. Worship the Lord. Lord, I thank you. Oh, Lord, I thank you that my first brand new car given me in 1963 had an engine fire and was burned. The day I read in class, the God who answers by fire, let him be God. I read that in class and I went out and my car burned up. Lord, I thank you, you burned my car for Bethel. I thank you, Sharon broke up with me when I was 19. If I had married her, it would have been a catastrophe. She never would have followed me into the Lord's recovery. Thank you, Lord, for breaking my heart. Thank you for saying no to Sharon. Thank you for preparing Susan Whitaker Harris to be my wife for Bethel. Amen. Even the death of my hamster when I was 10. I am not kidding you, because some of you know that became an illustration in a message. It's all for God's building. But now we're a bunch of Jacobs in the complicated situation, not knowing top from bottom, right from left, inside from the outside. That's okay. There is one on the throne who is crystal clear about everything and everyone.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jacob's history is a picture of the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Although God unveiled to Jacob the desire of his heart to have Bethel, this did not transform Jacob at all. Jacob still needed to be dealt with, broken, and transformed. So we're not going to be disappointed if you give a testimony tomorrow that you have the dream. Then I see you next year and you're about the same. We're not going to be shocked. We're not going to give up on you. We're not going to declare you hopeless, helpless, pitiful, irrecoverable, untransformable. We're the same as you. We're all the same. We see the dream. We're excited. We're beside ourselves. We consecrate. Then we go back. We're the same old natural person, but only for a little while. So how about we don't give up on ourselves? How about we don't give up on one another?
Amen.
We're all a bunch of Jacobs becoming Israel.
Amen.
The discipline of the Holy Spirit refers to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our outward environment to his arranging of all people. Are there people in your life that get you? All things, all happenings through which we are being dealt with and disciplined. Through the discipline of the Holy Spirit, God completely tears down our old creation so that the element of the new creation may be built up in us. I met a dear brother before the meeting, Brian, right? Brian, I'd like to tell you, you've probably never been in a meeting where someone told you this. Dear brother Brian, God is going to completely tear you down so that the element of the new creation may be built up in you. And if you take this way, it will be at the cost of your natural being. You will be reconstituted. This doesn't mean we're trying to get you to flee. We're trying to tell you the real story. This is the "for your building I give all" place. We're not just another religious group. We're not a section of Christianity. We're the Bethel people. With a dream, under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, we are Jacob's becoming Israel. As our natural life is dealt with through the discipline of the Holy Spirit, Christ is constituted into us. Dear brother, Christ will be constituted into you. What could be a greater treasure than for you to be a Christ man? To have Christ constituted into your whole being. So that it really is not I but Christ, and all that's for Bethel. So don't stop at the tearing down. You're going to become a totally reconstituted Christ man for God's building. Everything and everyone in our environment is an instrument of sovereignty used by God for his transformation. This is for Bethel. Actually, to tell you the truth, I'm just beginning. This message has just begun. As far as I'm concerned, we could have a Eutychian meeting and go all night, let Eutyches fall on the ground. We'll check on him. He still has a pulse. Let's go on and have the meeting. I think you can tell if you're brand new to a conference like this, these are not 20-minute sermons. What I feel I need to do to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to you is to pour out every ounce of burden the Lord has given me for this weekend.
Amen.
You agree with this?
Amen.
Then the word will get out and we'll still have about some time for you to share.
Amen.
So it's 9:20 by that clock. And I think we can take 15 minutes to have some response. Okay?